involved in truths that should just be absolutely overwhelming to us when we understand them. And this thing of being made the fullness is scary. It's so important and so significant. And the illustration of what it means becomes so personal that it is almost unbelievable. Because how can we be complete in Christ as he is in his human nature right now, seated at the right hand? Talk about grace. It is just overwhelming when you start thinking about it. We don't deserve any of it. And so we're going to be relating to that as we work through this. We're going to work our way down through part of the outline, come back in the afternoon, and tag it out. I've been trying to move along. It would be easy to, I've said often, some of this material, if we were to stop and settle on it, and this one is something else, because there's so much there. We don't have the time to cover a lot of things in here, so I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will drive home what we need to know. And even so, the In Christ book has a lot in it. In this area, it looks a little bit longer article or a little bit longer section of a chapter in it. And so I'm going to read a little bit of some of the things that I say in there as we go along. But this is where we're headed. And complete in him. And when you understand what complete means, I hope that you just can't help but just burst out always and ever, thank you, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father. I mean, it's just so overwhelming. And I trust that will become that because we'll be in the book. Father, may you bless us as we study. We're thankful for your word and the challenges of it. We're thankful that as we come to a communion service and a communion Sunday, we have a great illustration of the elements and how they relate to us. May your Spirit focus our minds on these things to your glory and for our blessing. In Christ's name, amen. Fullness, complete. We're working with some interesting concepts in God's word. The term pleroma is a word that if you were out in the world and were playing around with certain elements of secular thought, philosophical thought, religious thought, and that kind of thing, the world system has stolen the concept of fullness, and it's used in some pretty weird ways. It's a good biblical word. It's a word that was dominant in the early church. They understood it. There was even a secular song written that said, pleroma. I didn't know that until I happened to look online. So I was curious what some people were going to say about pleroma, and that was a bad curiosity. You get into Kabbalistic mysticism with the word pleroma. You get into almost witchcraft with pleroma. And I don't even want to say that because all it is blasphemy often when it comes to using those terms that are used for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his relationship to his person and his deity. And so I need to mention that. The verb pleroo is familiar to us because we speak to it very often in our services. And we are reminded in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, stop being drunk with wine, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. You have a passive voice there in both cases. Stop being drunk with wine and stop be and be filled. So you have two sides of this passive. The word complete in Colossians 2:10 is also a passive. The filling of the Spirit is one thing, and it deals with a different element of this. That is, a believer can be filled by the Holy Spirit, and there pleroo has the idea of making up that which is short or a deficiency. I was tempted to use a bulletin cover that does that, but I don't really like it for here. Because in that bulletin cover is a glass half full or half empty, was the way that bulletin cover was, because it related to pleroo in the matter of the filling of the Spirit and the way you look at things. But when we look at this, the verb occurs 90 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times. And it's used in a number of ways. I'm not going into those. The neuter noun occurs 17 times, and it's translated fullness 13 of those 17. And so that's what we're working with. The idea of fullness is that nothing can be added. If it's full, if you are full, and Christ is full at the right hand in his human nature, nothing can be added. He is full deity in his person. Nothing can be subtracted. If it's full, it's no longer full. If you subtract something, it doesn't work in the fullness we share with Christ. That fullness, nothing can be taken out. It's contained as much as possible. That is, you can. There's no addition or subtraction. The fullness. Now, some believers read this verse and it says, you are complete in him, and they think that means we're little deities. That's not what it says. We have the presence completely, not a partial presence of the persons of the Godhead. We're not, when we deal with the fullness, there's nothing lacking. I'm saying it in a different way. There's nothing lacking. There was nothing lacking when Christ took on a human nature and the Father confirmed that he had the fullness of deity. Though he had a human nature. I am absolutely convinced that Satan and demons still can't understand how that could possibly be. And they were frustrated. Pascal and I were having a good time, I hope. I was, anyway. In Christology this week. And we were talking about the temptations of Christ and how the natures work. In his human nature, Satan tempted him in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And he tempted him, offering him things that were not terribly evil, but was an exercise in trying to tempt him into being independent and in a sense of the fullness. And we went to the Mount of Transfiguration, the Garden of Gethsemane, pardon me, the Garden of Gethsemane, and how Christ was essentially tempted there. And it was very much we're dealing with human nature, divine nature. And in the matter that Christ seated at the right hand, nothing can be taken away, nothing can be added. And he's sitting there in his human body, in his human nature. And that's special. In other words, the thought crossed my mind and I stuck it in the bulletin, the whole thing at once. The whole thing at once. And that's what it is, fullness. Now, it's interesting because there are two words in the Greek that are important. And obviously, pleroo is one. But there's another one, teleao. Now, if I had a laser in my pocket, I would shoot it right over there on that chart because the second word in the first line is teleon. That's teleao. That means complete. That sign says each one complete in Christ. Complete. Whoa. We translate that complete. I thought we just read it in Colossians 2. That's Teliao. It doesn't sound like I play Roma. But it's interesting because I have to bring it up because Christ promised that this Teliao would be a part of the relationship that we share. And I don't think we can understand the extent of pleroma unless we understand this thing of being to a point of completion or being completely full, reaching maturity. And the reason that becomes an issue is because we are going to take time in the last in the afternoon. We're going to deal with John 17. And that becomes a real encouragement, I think, to us. God covers all bases. And when in his word, he gives us a position in Christ for us to impute or to reckon, he gives us a position that is unquestionably exactly what he wants us to know. And it answers our questions before we can ask them. And so when we understand some of this and we read these passages of scripture, you find out God is telling us something that we need to know, and it's reinforced in the pages of the book. And we'll be looking at some of that. But pleroo is fullness. And we're going to look at, I'm trying to make some distinction in the next 2 points, and that is there's a difference between fullness and end. Fullness and end. In other words, fullness is full, completely fullness. End means you poured it and now it's the end. It's more linear. You're growing toward maturity. It's a process that brings to completion. And there's an inference in the upper room in the Father, the Son speaking to the Father of being brought to completion. Being brought to completion, brought to an end. And so there's a difference between complete and finish. And that's our telos or teleos word in that matter. So we're going to be dealing with it. So pleroo is the entirety of content or a condition, whereas teleao is the end of a process, that is a linear culmination. You're pouring into a picture and you're getting somewhere, and pretty soon it's at the top. That's teleao. Finished. It's that term that's used of a race and trying to reach the finish line and arriving at the finish line. And so it's interesting when the fullness is there, there's a body of content in fullness that exists forever. Whereas this thing of teleao, which is translated perfect, and where we're going to be, that is a result of an act of God so that we can say, in the end, we're in the fullness. And we're working on it, and we will be. Now, it's interesting when we look at this connection within Christ's truth. In 2:9 of Colossians, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness." In him. If you're looking at my outline, you have the in him, which is bolded. Then Colossians 2:10, you see, we are complete in him. Again, I bolded that so you could see it. Then in Colossians 1:19, I'm going back for that one. What does it say in 1:19? It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." And that word dwell, that's as strong a word as you're going to get in the New Testament for dwell. We'll talk about it when we get there. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 22, it says, "of the body of Christ." And we always have to put these together because in Ephesians 1, there's a sentence break or verse break, and I don't like the verse break. So Ephesians 1:22, "and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His body, that's in him, in him. And so the church, which is his body, is called his fullness. There's an interesting thing there when we understand that. We have fullness in relationship to Jesus Christ and his human nature. We have fullness in relationship to the church, which is his body, in which we participate. And that makes a huge difference in what we're talking about. We are part of the fullness. And so it becomes very, very important to us. Now, over in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and verse 13, we have the fullness of the Christ. And you don't see it in the English, but you do see it in the Greek. The fullness, and so that ties in with the body. And so when you see it in 4:13, I get back to 13, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God, the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. Now, there's a definite article in front of Christ. And I think that's the technique, the stature. He's talking about the new man, the new creating. That's what he's talking about here. And so that is very, very, very important to us when we understand the significance of it. In that matter, it's interesting when we understand the idea of being so comfortable in the fullness. I told you we're looking at a word in here in Colossians 1 and 2, which refers to the most comfortable you can be in your position in Christ. And this ties with fullness of all things. And so it becomes very, very important. Let's go to Colossians 1:19, and I'll point it out to you because it's supremely important. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." The word dwell is the word we're looking at. It's interesting. The combination here. The word dwell comes from the name or word or noun, house, oikos. It seems like in Greek grammar, often we early in the vocabulary, because house is easy to understand, we will learn that oikos is house or home. So you have house or home in that matter. And so you're this thing of being at home. This is an intensified verb of the word to be at home. So to be at home. And so the word is katoikeo. And it has that idea of being at home. That is, when you're fully at home, what does that mean? It means you kick your shoes off. You might be able to get away with putting your feet on the coffee table. You kick back in your easy chair. You're happy to be there. You're content because you feel at home. If you want to go to the refrigerator and you want to get food or whatever beverage you want, lemonade or whatever, you're comfortable to just go in if you're feeling at home. You're not going to go and try to find somebody to ask permission of if it's your home, because that's your comfort area. You're comfortable. And so you can kick back and just be. It's better than just being at ease. It's better than the word meno, to be at ease. So this becomes very, very, very important when we understand that we katoikeo, we are totally at home. And so there was no oddity for the fullness to dwell at and feel at home in Christ. None, even though he was in a physical body. You think you know what's going on with it. You don't. I think I understand. I don't. How could the fullness of the Godhead dwell in a human nature? How could the infinite indwell the finite? Is always the question. Oh, yeah, I think I understand it in many ways, but I realize that I'm going to be fascinated with it forever, I'm sure. And you can join me. I know you will, because we'll just have, I mean, it's going to be very difficult for us to really wrap our minds around the fullness of the Godhead in the bodily form. Well, I'm going beyond where I was intended to go. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 uses kataoikeo again. No. Just a sec. I've got to get my bearings. 2:9 is right. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a physical body. Bodily is an adverb. In bodily form. In him settles down and feels at ease the fullness of the Godhead. So interesting to see that whole fullness. How can God, being so immense as far as his fullness, going beyond the bounds of the universe, come and feel at ease or feel at home in a physical body? He does. And that's what he's saying here. And if that wasn't for the bodily thing, it would be a lot easier to understand, wouldn't it? And so that is where we have a place. We have a place in the fullness. We have that closeness in the fullness. And that makes a huge, huge difference when we understand it. It's interesting grammatically in this section of where we're dealing with fullness, how God likes to use emphases, grammatical emphases, that again, if you don't know some grammar, you're not going to see it. And it's just like he pounds the table and says, listen up, I'm trying to communicate with you. And he does it by the grammar. And one of the ways that God communicates in the scriptures by his spirit is by using what we call periphrastics. And periphrasis, let me just describe it and explain it. Periphrasis involves the use of an I-me verb, that is a to-be verb. That is an is verb. So it's to be. And so you have that verb, and then it's followed by a participle. In other words, it's making it longer. It's making a phrase longer. Phrasis, phrase. Peri, around. It's making it bigger than you would normally expect for emphasis. And so we have periphrasis over in chapter 2 and in verse 10, and that's our verse that we're going to focus on today. You have periphrastic here as we look at it. And so what he says here, he says, you are in him having been filled. You have the participle. And so he stretches it out with the to-be verb and causes us to be able to look at it. And he says, you are those who have been filled, and you're in a state of being filled. You're participating in the fullness. You have no lack. You're not short. You don't go beyond. It's impossible to go either direction. In that matter, we don't always feel this way, but Scripture tells us that's where we are positionally. We can impute this. We reckon it no matter how we feel. Why? Because God said it, and we believe what God had to say. And so we believe that we have a relationship in the fullness in him. And it's kind of interesting if you happen to be looking at the text, looking at the Greek. In between the to-be verb and the participle, you have a little prepositional phrase, in him. That is making it so much stronger to understand. It's positional. I can just imagine the Holy Spirit saying, I want that in there because I want people to understand it's because they have been immersed into Christ and they share in Christ. So he's driving it home, which in a really an unusual way that you have a periphrasis broken by a prepositional phrase. And that's what happens here. in this. Now that's Pleroma. Now let's go back over to John. We haven't been there yet. Now we'll be there. John 17. John 17 is Christ's communication with the Father in the upper room. It has been called by many the high priestly prayer. I don't believe that's the most accurate description. It's just the Son and in his human nature, in collaboration with the person, is communicating with the Father, and he uses paraphrastic in verse 23. He says, I in them, talking to the Father, and the I is emphatic, and thou in me, that they may be one, made perfect, made complete. And there we have our little paraphrastic. That is this emphasis. And this is the word teleao. This is a word for being placed in a state of completion. So he has a double side of it by showing us it's fulfilled in pleroma. Here is found in teleos or teleao. And it's in present. We'll be back here later. Interesting. Present active subjunctive is your word, verb. If you look at it, it doesn't look like I me. It doesn't look like the to be verb. It's a subjunctive. I me is a nasty verb. It's got so many irregularities, it's not even funny. Now, another thing that impresses us is that form, the word pos, which is a word all. And so, again, what I've done in my notes, because I know others will be doing this, I'm trying to get people to be a little more dependent on my outline, just because I can't write as much. And I'm trying. I was over 2,000 words this week, and I didn't have time for 2,000 words. But I wanted to communicate what was in there. What we did with Nearer last week. But look at the alls in here. Colossians 2:9, it says all the fullness is in Christ. All of it, not any, there's nothing gone. See, Paul is saying fullness is full. If it's all, it's full. If it's full, it's going to be all. And so he's saying this by hitting us with a double whammy here with this idea of all. And look at how often it occurs. We have five passages that relate to this and that always use all. I think maybe the all is helpful in making us appreciate the value of Colossians. The all as a value in this matter of the book of Colossians. And so in Colossians, and we're bridging things because we're introducing our way in. Colossians 2:9 says, and for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All. Not a little bit. No, it fills him completely. There's nothing outside of the focus that is placed in his body. The fullness. And that body is going to go to his spiritual body, which we looked at when we looked at Ephesians 1. In Colossians 1:19, we have another all. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness settle down and feel at ease. Every bit of it. He didn't come up short at all. That's your Savior he's talking about. The best part of it is that's you in him. When we understand that. And it makes a huge difference in our understanding. I'm going over to 2:10 of Colossians just because it's easier when it says you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power and authority. All. That's pretty extensive when you use the word all. I did a forum paper on that several years ago now. In that. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And verse 23, where it says, and the order I have in your notes was on purpose, but I don't have time to run it the way I was going to. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. And again, these are passages we're going to come across as we work our way through this today. And it says, the church which is his body, and I'm pulling 22, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, a superlative idea there, all in all. The whole thing. Every bit of it, in that matter. And so you have all there. Again, in 3:19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's interesting, this deals with present tense salvation, how our position works out in possession. And it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of the God. All the fullness. When you start putting all with fullness, and understanding what fullness means, it's just extremely emphatic in the way it's used. There's nothing deficient. Now, when you start to identify with your position in Christ, all of a sudden it becomes deficient, doesn't it? Because we know ourselves, not as good as God does, but God can count us in the fullness. And if we get involved in it, we tend to think, well, if I get, and what happens? It is wrong for you to put yourself in Christ in your present condition. Because he doesn't see you in your present condition. He sees you where? In Christ. And so if you try to put yourself in your position in Christ in the way you are in your carnal condition, or when you have sinned and all of these things, all you're doing is marring the glory of God that's part of your position in Christ. And that's the hard part. Because we have difficulty not putting our foibles and our follies and our failures in the whole concept of being in Christ. Flee to your position in Christ so you can flee from all that stuff. All of those things that are always on in our lives. You know, you leave the garbage outside when you understand your position in Christ. I think that helped because we're part of the fullness. How long did that fullness exist? I guess I should ask the other question, which would be the better one. When didn't it exist? Since there's a God, it's always there. And that fullness, now this is where it's hard for us to understand, that the fullness of the Godhead is in the incarnate one, and yet it's a fullness greater than the ages, greater than the universe. Yet that whole quality of his fullness indwells in him. And we also share that wholeness. I said, boy, this is not practical. This is just way, way too hypothetical, too here theoretical. No, it's not. Because today we are going to be sitting at this table, and we're going to be reminded at this table of the fact that we have this. This is a table of grace. It's a table of thanksgiving as we remember. And we have so much more to be thankful for than we can begin to comprehend, especially in participating in his wholeness and yet not being dizzy. That's just, to me, overwhelming. I shouldn't go through weeks like this. You know, I mean, I work on these kinds of things and I just say, you know, why? Why me? Why? I understand more and then the whys get bigger. And if I didn't know the answer was grace, I don't know. It just would be just so overwhelming. And I trust that that becomes that with you in many ways. Now, Let's talk about the fullness in the Son. And we need to, of the Son in the human nature of Christ. It's interesting because God the Son has always had the divine nature. He has always been the Son. These are eternal parts of the Godhead. It involves his nature of the persons. It involves the essence, which is part of the nature, and the attributes of God. And so they share. And he is the perfect image of God. And when you look at the word image in Colossians 1:15, the image of God is not some golden image. I'm reading, I'm in chapel. And in chapel, I'm in the Minor Prophets. And I look at these problems that Israel had. They love to worship idols. Whether the 10 tribes or the 2 tribes, they had this thing for idols. And they were willing to accept the idols from just about anybody. And they shouldn't have been. It started at Sinai. They made golden calves. Man, who wants to worship a cow? I could never be a Hindu. I like a little piece of beefsteak once in a while. And they worship it. Be careful what you eat. Somebody might worship it. And that's what happens. But these idols that are made. Years and years and years ago, I did some work in the Old Testament to pick up the terms that were used for idols and idol practices. Groves, terebinths. Pillars, on and on with those. And one term that is used, in fact, in the New Testament, the word image is used. And they try to replicate God by an image. That's one reason I'm not into icons. I'm not into idols. I find it repulsive when I walk into a building that has the idols. It's funny how that impresses me often when I've done it. When I walk into the building, it says Church of St. Pius XVIII or whatever. You know what I'm saying? When you go to a Roman church, you walk in and you're going to see idols. When we were in Tucson, we went to this Indian church, one of the oldest churches in North America. Went in there, and it's probably in perpetual construction. Walked in, and what did we see? You walk down the aisle, and off to the right, there was an image of the Virgin Mary. Easily seen for more than one reason. Because it was surrounded by lit candles. And to make it even worse, she was clothed in a wedding gown. A real cloth wedding gown. And you look and you see these people coming and lighting the candles and bowing before Mary. And I thought, well, this is interesting. I think we have some Mariolatry here. So I'm looking for the crucifix. And I'm looking up in the front, and there's this large idol. And it was of one of the founding fathers of that particular saint, whatever his name. I can't remember his name, Xavier or somebody. And he dominated the main aisle. You walked in, that's who you saw. Okay. In fact, his esophagus was over there on the other side of the building. They weren't burning candles for that one. And as I stood there and looked, you could see the dominance of this saint as an idol and as Mary as an idol. And you know what I saw? I think that crucifix was no bigger than that. And it was over on the little off-centered on a wall on the front. You could see it if you look for it, of the crucifix. And I thought, yeah, it's just very stereotypical of images. They'll worship anything but the creator of the universe. And when they want to say they're going to worship the one who called the ages into existence, they worship him on a cross, and he ain't there. He's not on the cross. He's gone. He is risen. He is not there. And so when we understand that, it's, to me, it made me, I mean, I felt very, very sad. I see these sincere people, and it happens to be on an Indian reservation outside of Tucson. And these sincere people coming in, and you could go to a shop and buy candles. And maybe they needed a candle. They really needed the light of the world rather than all of the stuff they were doing on it. And the only good thing I could say about that, they had pretty good fry bread that you could buy. Because the Indians had their little booths out in front of the church. And I thought, icons, image. This is an exact replica of God. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. His image was a garment of light. He saw light. He was surrounded by light. That image he lost. And this idea of the image, Christ was an exact replica, not really a replica, the duplication, or because he was God, he shared in that manifestation of the image of God. And so that becomes the focus. And in 1:15 of Colossians, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. Firstborn means he's in a position of authority and privilege. And he's an absolute direct replica, or identifies with the very image of God. And so that becomes very important. How can you be an image of an invisible? Well, that's what it says, doesn't it? He's the image of the invisible God, because he's God. That makes a big difference. All things were created by him, verse 15, for by him, and I believe that should be by, it is an N, I think it's instrumental, by him were all things created, context demands it. He was the one that created all things. He didn't create himself, as some would say, like John Milton and other Arians. Created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created out of nothing by him and for him. So you have this picture of him being the fullness of God. And so it says in the next verse, and he is before all things. He was always there when anything was created. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And the word consist has the idea of are glued together or held together. They exist as one thing together. And so by him he holds it all together. Verse 18 says he's the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn, out from among dead ones, that in all things he might have first place. Preeminence is the number one. First place by him. All things must have first place. Then on down to 19. And there's working our fullness idea. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Or all fullness dwell. All. We keep seeing these. So every bit of it. And so in 2:9, we see, let's go over there and read it again. You're getting tired of me reading the same verses, but that's the point I want to do it. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the third or fourth time I've read that verse. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In a body form, physical human body. And so it settles down the deity, Godhood, deity. He's full deity. Because of him, we participate in that fullness. I don't know how, but I believe it. And the reason I believe it is because it's in the book. If it wasn't in the book, I would have a problem. Because it would be very, very difficult to grasp. And so, in one night, and then, let's see where I need to get here. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to break this. So in 2:9, in him all the fullness of Godhead bodily. And so you settle down and feel at ease of fullness. And the word bodily happens to be a nice little adverb. As the os ending, omega sigma ending, for those who've been there. The Christian only participates and identifies with the fullness because he or she is in the body of Christ. The technical designation of the universal church is the church, which is his body. Because you're in the body of Christ, you are able to share with Christ in these things. And so the word to fill that we will see down in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23 involves, and that's that part of that definition. I'm getting so tired of having to say this, and I've only done it for 50 years. That is to say, there should be a verse division between 22 and 23. Because he just breaks up the grammar and it confuses a lot of people. I think I understood it finally when I got to Bible college. And I still arm wrestled it. President of the Bible College wrote a booklet, and it was entitled The Church Which Is His Body. And I said, oh, yeah, there are two verses there, aren't there? But he made it pretty clear you had to put them together. And so the focus is upon, in verse 22, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. Now you see, this is part of his fullness. The authority that came to him through his authority accrued to him not only because of his deity, but it was given to his humanity in that. And so he is head over all things to the church. His headship is a headship in his human nature more than in his divine, though it's always together, same person. Which is his body, and it becomes very strong, firm, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This body of Christ. It's interesting, as human beings, we're in Christ, and so we're part of the body. But we weren't in the body of Christ, we wouldn't be able to enjoy the full. And that's why I wanted to put this verse in here, because you've got to play Roma here. And so the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you have play Ra'o, the one filling. Filling is a present passive participle, or middle. It's probably a middle here. The one who is filling for his on his behalf. All things with all things, or by all things. So you have that picture of him being the one who fills all things with all things. Now, I'm going to break in a sense here because I need to, because of this table down here. Because when we come to the Lordian table, we take the bread because of the fullness. Because that bread commemorates the body of Christ, which we are reading about here in Ephesians 1. The body which is for you, which we will see in 1 Corinthians. This body is for you. But what is intriguing when we understand that this is one of those very intricate passages that tells us that our spirit baptism and its results, and especially being baptized and being a part of the fullness, makes it possible for us to live out our regeneration, our birth. If we're in the fullness, it makes it possible for us to live out eternal life down here on earth. If you are living in the fullness, you can live out the life of God because it's the life of Jesus Christ that we got by birth. And so we come to this table and we will be involved in understanding, yeah, by the bread, the fullness, but by the cup, which provides for the new covenant by my blood and this matter, we have that opportunity to live out the life of Christ, live out eternal life. And you see, there is a direct relationship there. It should help us understand it. It helps simplify it. Because in our position, we have the fullness, but it activates the possibility down here on planet Earth to live out eternal life. So people can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. They can see it. Do you ever think in these terms when you come to the communion table? And that becomes very important. Because this puts it together and says, hey, you, remember that if you're living in your position, you have that potential to live out the new covenant. And we need that reminder. God needs to tap us on the shoulder, and he does it every month here at the communion table, for us to remember that fact that we have and that relationship. So what I'm going to do is move to the table and try to move to the table. And I stand and I get stiff. And that's what happens. The bread, which we break, is it not? No. Okay. We come and we're talking about, the first thing we talk about is being immortal. We know that because we keep coming here. I hope you get tired of it. Because I hope you can just say, this is what they're going to say in communion. We're going to always go to 1 Corinthians 10 because we don't go to 11 first. And there's a good reason for that. And so, yeah, I mean, if you get tired of it, see, in Pascal and Dante, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, they're going to be up here behind this table someday and have this opportunity. And it would be wonderful if God made it possible for him to do that every month or whatever church decided. That reminder. And then you can make people get tired of hearing the same thing. No, you better not get tired of it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're talking about this thing called the loaf, and I call it the loaf. It's called bread in here. And what does it say? And I'm in verse 16 of chapter 10 of the 1 Corinthians. The cup of blessing which we bless. The cup of blessing which we eulogia, or eulogio, which we say good things about. They will talk about, that's the word eulogy comes from that, we bless. Is it not the communion or sharing in common the blood of Christ? That's the cup. It's interesting. Start the cup up down here, and then we go to bread first. Our Christ instituted it that way. And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We just read Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. The body of Christ. It's sharing in common. It's that commonality. Whoa, did I hear that? Sharing in common the fullness in Christ? Well, I didn't hear anybody say that, but that's what we've been talking about, hasn't it? We commemorate with that blood, not just the fullness. We commemorate everything that is our position in Christ. And today I want to emphasize the fact we participate in a fullness, all the fullness because of this, because we've been immersed into Christ in that matter. For we being many are one loaf, one body. For we are all partakers of that one loaf. One loaf. It's interesting when we relate to that. We're talking about being complete in Christ. Blue light. That means we're on. The mute is on. We just sang earlier in the Beloved. That's all about this. That's about this table. And if you need it, grab that sheet of paper. I'm going to sing that last. We're going to sing that last verse as a reminder. It has everything but one thing in it. And that is made near to God and seated in the heavenlies. But when we get to that last line, complete in Him, in Christ, I have no need. Made near to God and seated in the heavenlies. In Christ I died, was raised and not condemned. I'm one with Christ, placed as a saint and highly graced. Complete in Him, in Christ I have no need. I'll set my mind on things above and rest in Christ. Enjoy the work that's been completely done. How marvelous the grace that saves and keeps me whole. Resting in Christ above, I know He's met my needs. There we go. Complete in Him. In Christ, I have no need. Having been made the fullness in Him, I have no need. So I'm going to distribute these, and we can be thinking about those words to make sure you're thinking about the right thing. Okay. I'm not very good at choreographing. You'll be glad to get out of focus with this stuff and turn to alcohol. And we trust God has kind of tapped you on the shoulder and said, hey, remember. Remember that? It's interesting. It's easy to reminisce among other human beings. But do we remember what God has done and do that? You know, here, on Friday, I had that chance to do some reminiscing. You know, this little girl. Little bitty petite thing. And she's there in a bride's dress. And I'm looking at her and I said, what happened to time? Because I could reminisce with her in that matter. So let me figure out how to get this lid off. I'm going to spill it. I don't want to spill it on my Bible. Oops, got the wrong one. Okay. There we go. We had the loaf. If we had the loaf and we're breaking it, I can hardly wait. You figure that out yet, Jeff?
Can't get a screwdriver.
It's two layers. Oh. You have no excuse. I can't feel anything in my fingertips. And so that wafer, we have one loaf and we're part of it. This is that mechanism that says you're the fullness, you're near to God, you're seated in the heavenlies, and we can go on down that whole list and that reminder so that we can activate what the new covenant has provided. Shall we partake together? Okay, you have your hymn book. Grab that hymn book if you need it. 466, Is Christ Liveth in Me? And we're going to sing the first stanza. This is how we live out the fullness. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word I love. Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, after they had supped, we are reminded that it says, let me get the right verse. Turn the page. And in the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new covenant by my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we remember together? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Go downstairs with God.